I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 13. Today we are coming to the close of our study in the book of Mark. Now some of you are wondering, we're in Mark chapter 13, there are a few more chapters left. Well, that's right. Those of you that were here in the spring will remember that we actually fast-forwarded and caught the end of Mark as we celebrated Good Friday and Easter, and then we went back and started catching up, and now we're coming to Mark chapter 13, where Jesus is going to be teaching his disciples and us about what happens at the end of time. It's another pretty decent place to end our study in the book of Mark, I would say. So I'm going to focus in on the last half of chapter 13, but I'm going to read for us all 37 verses of chapter 13. So I'd encourage you to turn there and to read along as I read to you. And as he, that's Jesus, came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us when all these when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be," let the reader understand, "then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation that has been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. Be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we pray that you would help us to understand this passage today, not just so that we can have more knowledge, but that that knowledge might move us to greater love and greater obedience and greater faithfulness in serving you. Do this not for our sake, but for the sake of the name of Jesus and the building up of his church, we pray. Amen. When I was in high school, I was involved with the youth group of my church. And the youth pastor of that church, at some point while I was in high school, I don't remember exactly when it was, but this would have been in the mid-1980s at some point, decided that he was going to show us a series of movies that had been created to talk about the end times. They were created to talk about what was going to happen when Jesus came back. These movies were created back in the early 1970s and mid-1970s, and it was a four-part series movie, and they were trying to teach in the movies what we've read here in Mark chapter 13. They were really bad movies. In fact, I had such bad memories of them that I decided that, to be fair, I probably ought to go back and see how my memory was standing up. And so I actually found the videos online and started watching a couple of them and was reinforced in my mind how bad they were. There is really bad acting, really bad script, a really bad wardrobe. It was really bad music. It was really bad theology. But in all of that, there was one thing that I took away that I remembered even these many years later that I do think is very helpful and is very much in line with what Jesus is teaching us from Mark chapter 13. Stay awake. Be on guard. Be ready. Let's just admit it. Mark chapter 13 is confusing. Almost anybody that reads Mark chapter 13 would say it's a confusing chapter. In fact, many of the New Testament scholars that I read this week in preparing for this message said this is a confusing passage. And part of the reason why it is confusing is because of the way that Mark has chosen to put it together. He gathered together many different sayings and teachings of Jesus and put them together into this one, what we have as a chapter, Mark chapter 13. And what also makes it challenging to understand is that Jesus is speaking with two different time frames in mind as he speaks here in chapter 13 of Mark. You'll notice at the beginning of chapter 13, Jesus is talking with his disciples outside of the temple, and he begins to talk to them about the destruction of the temple that would take place. That took place about 35 to 40 years after Jesus was saying this in 70 AD. But Jesus is also, in the same chapter, talking about what would happen at the end of time. Not just at 70 AD, but what would happen when he returned again for the second coming at the end of the age. He uses what would happen with the destruction of the temple to point forward to foreshadow what would happen at the end of the age when he came again. Now, it is hard to decipher where he's speaking about which in this chapter, and I'm actually not going to go into a lot of detail about that this morning. Explain to you why in just a second. But you can get a sense of that if you just scan through chapter 13 and you see Jesus talking about these times and these things and these days. He's speaking about what would happen in 70 AD. And when he's speaking about those days and those times and those things, he is generally speaking about what would happen at the end of the age when he came back a second time. The purpose of Mark chapter 13 is not to give us a blueprint for what would happen at the end of time. I'm sorry. Because I know that's what we want. We want to know exactly how it's going to work. We want to know the details of what happens at the end of time. But that's not the primary purpose of what Jesus was giving these things to us for. It's not the primary purpose that Mark gathered these things together and that we have them in Mark chapter 13. The primary purpose that Mark is about in gathering these things together that Jesus wants us to understand today is that he is exhorting and admonishing not just these people, but notice at the end of verse 37, it's for us as well. He's exhorting and admonishing his people to be faithful, to be pursuing obedience, to be faithful disciples of the Lord. That is the burden of this text. That is the reason why we have it in our Bibles, to move us toward greater obedience and faithfulness as his disciples. The main point of the whole chapter is easy to read. You can scan down and you can see a number of different words that are used. Stay awake, be on guard, keep watch, be ready, be vigilant. You can look at verse 5. It says, do not be led astray. Verse 9, be on your guard. Verse 23, be on guard. Verse 33, be on guard. Verse 35, keep awake. Verse 37, keep awake. Over and over and over and over again, Jesus is using these imperatives of what his people are supposed to be doing. At that time, when the temple would be destroyed, and until the very end, when he returns again in all of his glory. Stay awake. Be on guard. Be ready. Now, how do you know if you're not? How do you know if you're being sleepy? How do you know if you're not being on guard? Well, for one, you never think about Jesus coming back. You just live your life like you do all the time. You go through life and you don't think about the fact that Jesus is coming back. It doesn't enter your heart or your mind when you are doing things. It doesn't have any influence on the decisions that you make in this life. You just go about life, maybe even believing that he's going to come back, but it never actually comes into your heart and your mind. Another way you could know that you're not ready and that you're asleep as opposed to being stay awake is that your hope is easily shaken. It's easy for you to doubt that God is at work. It is easy for you to doubt that God will actually accomplish what he wants to do. As Elder McGregor was praying, we watch the news, we hear all the things that's happening and the things that are happening in this world, and it is so easy to get discouraged. But when we become overly discouraged and we have no hope, it might mean that we're being sleepy and not on guard. Another way we could know that we're not staying awake and not being on guard is that we have a growing weakness in fighting against our sin. Just general apathy. You don't really care about your sin. You don't really think it's that bad. You don't really think it's something that you need to lean against. An indifference towards that which you know is in your life and is not pleasing to God. These are all some ways that we know that we're not living as we're being called to in this passage to stay awake and to be ready. So what does it look like? What does it look like to live as one who is awake and on guard and keeping watch and being vigilant? Another way you could ask this is, how would your life be different today if you knew Jesus was coming back next week? How would you live your life differently this week if you knew that next week Jesus was going to return? Three things from Mark chapter 13 today that will help us to know what it means to stay awake and to be on guard and to keep watch. First of all, we are to live our lives with a constant expectation, a constant anticipation of Jesus' return. You read here in verses 24 through 27. Those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. It is clear from Mark chapter 13. It is clear from the rest of the scriptures. It is explicit in the New Testament. Jesus Christ is going to come back again. It is not an if. It is a when. It is going to happen. And so God's people are called to be ready, to be watching, to be alert, to be on guard, to stay awake. We don't know when it's going to happen, and that's Jesus' point as he gives us this little illustration in verses 34 through 37. It's like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his own work, commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. The point of Jesus' little illustration there is to say we don't know when it's going to happen. Even the earthly Jesus didn't know, he says himself in verse 32. Only the Father. And the point is, you are not guaranteed another year. You are not guaranteed another month or another week or even another day. You don't know when Jesus is going to come back or when he's going to call you to himself. I got a report this week of how our beloved friends, Michael and Katie Humanick, are doing as they've moved to the Raleigh-Durham area. They're doing very well. They are enjoying their new jobs and their new place and finding their way around the Durham area. They have found a good church that is loving them and appreciating their gifts and their abilities, even as we have here at Trinity over the years that they were here. And I heard even an example of that, as even a couple Sundays ago, they were walking in their neighborhood and a car drove by and stopped and backed up. And turns out it was actually somebody from their church that lives in their neighborhood that had recognized them as new attenders. And so invited them to come over to their house that evening on Sunday night to have some popcorn. They were having some family over. Their parents were coming over. And so come over and let's have some fellowship together. And they went over and they enjoyed the time together with that family, and especially getting to know not only the family in their church, but also the parents of the family that were there, the grandparents of the children that were there. A couple days later, they got word that the grandfather that was there that they met for the first time had gone missing. Some of you may have even seen the reports. This was a man who used to be a PCA pastor, a pastor in our own denomination, who was a pastor in another denomination serving in the Durham area. He went missing. He went to run some errands at the store. They were getting ready to have an anniversary dinner. He went to go run a few errands, and he never came home. Eventually got a cell signal. They found an abandoned car. A couple days later, they found his body. Somebody had killed him. We don't know. Just like that, as they're having popcorn with this man who is a godly blessing of a man that they got to enjoy as they met him. And then days later, he's killed. But we don't know. We don't know when our lives will be called so that we are standing before the throne of God. We don't know when Jesus is going to return. The point of Mark chapter 13 is saying, don't worry about the details of what is going to happen when Jesus returns. Simply live with a constant expectation and anticipation that Jesus is coming back. Do not be lulled to sleep with how long it has been. Yes, it's been 2,000 years. But even Israel in the Old Testament was lulled to sleep over and over and over again as they waited the coming Messiah to come the first time. 2,000 years is nothing in the sight of God. Do not be lulled asleep with the thought that it must never going to happen because it's been so long. Jesus says, no, keep watch, be ready, be on guard, stay alert, live with a constant expectation of the fact that I am coming back. What would that look like? Well, the first thing is obvious. You need to have your soul ready to meet your Maker. Don't have this mindset that one of my own family members has said at one point, I went to church the first 20 years of my life. I'm going to go to the church the last 20 years of my life. In between is mine. You don't know. You don't know when Jesus is going to come back. Don't wait until the next stage of life when things will be set for you in some way that you say, then I will put my life right with my Maker. No, you don't know. Today your life may be called. Today, Jesus may return. Another thing that it would look like for us if we lived with this kind of constant expectation is to not take our lives for granted. Since we don't know when our lives will be over, we don't know when Jesus will return, you need to say what you need to say to your family and friends today. Keep short accounts. Remind the people that you love them. Speak the gospel to those that need to hear the gospel in your lives. Don't hold back. Live your life glorifying and enjoying God to the fullest in every possible way every day. Live with a constant expectation and anticipation that Jesus is coming back. Secondly, to live as one who stays awake and is alert and is on guard means that you live your life with an unshakable hope. If you look back at verse 26, verse 26 is probably one of the most well-known and thought-about pictures of Jesus' return. You have probably heard this, or you've thought it yourself, some kind of visual image of the second coming, not knowing everything that it's going to look like, but somehow the sky rips apart and the clouds part and the clouds are divided and Jesus is there in His glory returning. It's a beautiful picture, but it's not accurate. I want you to notice something that will give us great hope here in verse 26. Notice what Mark, or what Jesus says and what Mark records for us. The clouds are not parting. The clouds are not dividing. The clouds are not separating as if Jesus is coming in some kind of heavenly cosmic storm. What does it say? He's coming in clouds. In the parallel passage in Matthew, it says, on the clouds. And in John's vision of what will happen at the end of time, he says he comes with the clouds. This is actually significant. In the Old Testament, clouds almost always refer to the presence of God. In the garden, Adam and Eve were with God. They had His presence right in their midst, and there was no sin, there was no death, there was no sorrow, there was no brokenness, there were no diseases, there was no broken relationships. There was this great communion with the presence of God. But when they sinned, they were removed from the garden. They were removed from the presence of God, as it were. In the Old Testament, we read over and over again about the presence of God coming and visiting the people of God, and almost always it's in the form of a cloud. What we are reading here, what Jesus is telling us here, what we are understanding here is that He will come again and He will bring the presence of God back with Him to the earth. As it were, He will reestablish the Garden of Eden in a way that it was before sin entered. A place where there will be no more sin, there will be no more sickness or sorrow or pain or brokenness or death. The Chronicles of Narnia, much better understanding, although not perfect, of the end times than those movies that I watched in high school, talk about a white witch that put a curse on the land. The curse was that it would always be winter, but never Christmas. Can you imagine? As hard as winter is here in Minnesota, can you imagine not having a break to celebrate the birth of our Savior? That it just keeps on going and keeps on going. How dreadful that would be. And that's what it was like in this fictional Narnia that we are reading here in the Chronicles of Narnia. How depressing and how awful and how hopeless that would be. But eventually, we read in the Chronicles of Narnia that Aslan, the lion, the Christ figure, goes on the move and he begins to do his work. And as he does, the snow begins to melt in Narnia. And the way that Lewis articulates the coming of the hope is that Father Christmas shows up. He was a huge man in a bright red robe, bright as holly berries, with a hood that had fur inside it, and a great white beard that fell like a foamy waterfall over his chest. Now that the children actually stood looking at him, he was so big, so glad, and so real that they all became quite still. They felt very glad, but also solemn. "I've come at last," said he. "The white witch has kept me out for a long time, but I have got in at last. Aslan is on the move. The witch's magic is weakening." And Lucy felt running through her that deep shiver of gladness that you only get if you are being solemn and still. It's a beautiful picture of what we also hear here in Mark chapter 13 and verse 26, that we are living in the reality of the coming of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can live with an unshakable hope. The snow is melting. Jesus Christ is on the move and He will return. No matter how bad or how bleak or how discouraging our lives are around us or what we watch on is happening around our world, we know that all that is broken will one day be healed and made whole. John was actually one of the disciples talking to Jesus. If you look at the beginning of chapter 13, or in chapter 13, verse 3, you'll see that John was one of the ones sitting and asking Jesus about the end times. He was the one that would have the vision of what would happen at the end in Revelation. And as he was thinking about that, as he saw this revelation, he wrote down Revelation 21, verse 4. God will dwell with man, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. John, the disciple of Jesus, hearing Jesus speak about these things, was the disciple that lived the longest. 94 years old. Can you imagine the amount of suffering and persecution and heartache that that man saw as he was exiled on an island away from the community of God's people? And yet he did not lose hope because he knew that Jesus was coming back. Jesus had said it and he had seen what it would be like. We are to be people who are people of great hope, even in the midst of difficulties and discouragements of life that we're enduring right now. God has promised that He will never leave us or forsake us. He has promised that He will never give His people more than they can endure. And so we have hope. We have hope in the midst of incredible persecution. We have hope in the midst of incredibly broken bodies and minds. We have hope in the midst of people who wrestle and struggle with sin day in and day out. Why? Because Jesus is coming back. Lastly, if you want to live as someone who lives awake and on guard and ready and vigilant, you live life with a vigilant pursuit of holiness. We don't know, as we've said, when Jesus is going to return, but we know that it's certain. So we need to live life as if He could come back in any moment. That's the point of Jesus' illustration there, again, in verses 34 through 37. We must be people who are living our lives seeking to be holy and obedient and faithful to God, because we don't know when He's going to come back. We need to live our lives with that view of the end in mind, as if Christ might return next week or next month or next year or maybe an hour from now. And the question is, if He did, how would you live differently now? Our own confession of faith, the Westminster Confession of Faith, gives us some help here. In chapter 33, it says Christ, again, helping us to understand what the Bible's teaching about these things, it says Christ would have us to be certainly persuaded that there shall be a day of judgment, both to deter all men from sin and for the greater consolation of the godly in their adversity. So we also have that day unknown to men, that they may shake off all carnal security and be always watchful, because they do not know at what hour the Lord will come. And you might be wondering, no, well, doesn't thinking about that, doesn't that just produce fear? Is that what you're saying, Pastor? You just want me to live a life of fear? Is that what this produces? Well, yes and no. Yes. For those who are believers in Christ, disciples of Jesus, there should be a gospel fear in us. An awe, a respect, an honor, a desire to be in a right relationship with our Creator and our Father. There is a tendency to stay away from this understanding, but in the New Testament, over and over again, as we read about the second coming, it is used as an incentive to move us toward greater obedience and faithfulness to Jesus. That's what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5, as he's speaking about the end of time, he says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or the darkness, so let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him." The awake and the sleep analogy being, are we ready? Are our hearts in line with who God wants us to be? Are we trusting in Christ? Are we ones who are looking forward to the second coming? Because if we are, we are to live our lives for him. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 14 says, "Blessed is the one who fears the Lord." Proverbs 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 says, "Fear God and keep his commandments." Romans 11, verse 20 says, "Don't become proud, but fear the Lord." And in Hebrews chapter 12, we read about the fact that God disciplines his children who disobey him for the purpose of moving them towards greater obedience and faithfulness and love for God. There is a rightness to a godly fear of the Lord and the fact that he is returning. There should be a healthy fear in us as we think about the fact that Jesus is returning. If he returned right now and I'm doing whatever I'm doing, would he be pleased? As you're looking at inappropriate things on your computer, what if Jesus came back at that very moment? Would he be pleased with what you're doing? As you're in an inappropriate relationship with a boyfriend or a girlfriend, if he came back at that very moment, would he be pleased? As you're taking care of patients and you're more concerned about your own benefit than their well-being, what if he came back at that very moment? Would he be pleased? As you're lying and cheating about your money so that you don't have to pay taxes that are due, or be generous with the Lord's money, what if he came back at that very moment? Would he be pleased with what you do? There's even something about the way that Jesus described the end times in this passage, the forebodingness of it, the darkness he talks about in verses 24 and following. The fact the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars fall from the heavens, the powers will be shaken. If we read also in chapter 24 of Matthew, we read about the fact that there are earthquakes, that there are tombs being opened, that there's a dreadfulness to this day. There is a sense in which we are to have a godly fear for the return of Jesus. So yes, there is a sense in which we ought to be moved toward more vigilance in pursuing holiness out of a fear for the Lord. But is fear that which should ultimately motivate and move us? For the Christian, the answer is no, and here's why. In Mark chapter 13 and in Matthew chapter 24, we have these very descriptive elements of what it's going to be like at the end in terms of the darkness and all of these things happening. And it is interesting that just a couple chapters later, in Mark chapter 15 and in Matthew chapter 27, we read about those things happening. Darkness, earthquakes, tombs being opened. It wasn't when Jesus came back a second time. It's while Jesus was hanging on a cross. It sounds an awful lot like Judgment Day. It was. It was Jesus taking on the judgment and wrath of God that we deserved. All of the wrath of God was being poured out on Jesus as he was on the cross. He got God's wrath and he got God's judgment. He had all of the darkness of sin poured out on him. Why? So that we might get the acceptance and approval and presence and light of God as the children of God. because God had poured out his wrath on Christ. Jesus was judged so that we didn't have to be. That's what we read about in the Heidelberg Catechism, question 52. In all my distress and persecution, I turn my eyes to the heavens and confidently await as judge the very one who already stood trial in my place. Jesus Christ went on trial. He was convicted, not because he was sinful, but because of our sin that he took upon himself, and God poured out his wrath on him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Paul talks about in Romans that if you believe that, if that grabs the very essence of your heart, that you should be moved to repentance. Do you presume on God's forbearance and his goodness and his patience? Or do you not know, he says, that God's kindness was meant to move you to repentance? What happens for us? What motivates us even more than a holy and godly fear that God could return and see us, what we're doing in any given moment, is the message of the gospel of grace, that he went to the cross and took all of the judgment of God that we might be called children of God. If you knew Jesus was coming back next week, how would you live differently? You would live each day with the expectation and anticipation of his return, glorifying and enjoying him to the fullest of every day. You would live each day with an unshakable hope that no matter what comes at you, you can have hope because Jesus is returning. And you would live each day with a vigilant pursuit of greater holiness in your life because you want to be pleasing to the one who has redeemed you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that in your great wisdom and providence, you caused Mark so long ago to gather together these teachings and sayings of Jesus that we might have them here in Mark chapter 13 and read them. Father, we thank you that it's so clear from this passage that you call on your people to stay awake and to be on guard. Would you help us to do that? Would you help us to be motivated, to be awake and alert and ready and vigilant, that would give us great hope, that it would give us greater holiness and obedience to your word, that we would glorify you in even greater ways because we look forward to that day when you will come again. Until that day comes, give us strength. We need it. By your Holy Spirit, strengthen us. By your word and sacrament, strengthen us that we might faithfully stay awake and be on guard. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.